the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus called a little child to him, set it in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is astray, that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is the will of your Father who is in heaven that not one of these little ones should perish. Amen. Now Jesus is confronting his disciples here, his followers. And they had a wrong idea in their mind, and Jesus wants to correct that idea. And he helps refocus their mind about God's salvation. You see, they had heard Jesus talk about his kingdom, and they heard him talk about his suffering on the cross and rising again. But it seems that they weren't too interested in that part about his suffering on the cross. And they were focusing on the glory of the kingdom. And so they said, well, when you come into your kingdom, who's going to be the greatest? They were focused on themselves and what they would get from Christ. When Christ hears this quibbling among them and realizes their hearts are all wrong, he wants to explain to them what salvation is all about. Now, what I would like to do today is talk about salvation in the sense that where I think people have some misunderstandings or things, let's say, that hinder us from coming to Christ, things that prevent us. We need to have a proper view of salvation. Salvation is not about just me getting something. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I need to improve myself. I need to be better. I need to be a better person. So I will become a Christian to become a better person. We view Christianity that way. Really, what Jesus is not talking about something that I need to be transformed into. He's talking about a rescue mission. He's talking about entering in. We're outside. And the first thing we need to recognize about salvation is our desperate condition before God, that we are lost, that we're unclean, that we're ready to face God's judgment. God is angry about our sin. I hope you recognize that. You need to understand that about salvation. It's about a rescue mission. About salvation means to be rescued. We're in a bad place. God is ready to pour out his judgment on us because of sin in our life. We're rebellious against God. And salvation is God reaching out to man in his sinfulness and saying, I will accept you, but there are requirements. There are requirements. What's the first requirement he talks about? He said, you need to become like a child. So he sends a little child in the midst, and he said, unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, how does a child behave? A child is meek, he's humble, he's teachable. And I think that's the point Jesus is making, isn't he? Unless we come to a place in our lives where we're humble enough to see ourselves as we really are, sinners in the sight of God, then we don't recognize our need. So the first thing that we need to recognize about salvation, or the requirement of salvation, is that we need to be like a little child. We have to see ourselves as needy and dependent on God and come to Him and let Him teach us the truth. So many times as we advance in age, we become so proud in our opinions and we think we've got it all figured out, but sometimes we have to sit back and realize we really don't know as we ought to know. We need to trust in God's revelation and look at that and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do? What must I respond to? Not man's ideas, not man's religion, but what is Christ calling us to? And the first thing we need to realize is God is not happy with our sin. And He's ready to judge your sin if you're not in Christ. The wrath of God, the scripture said, abides on you. God is ready to pour out His anger upon you. I was just reading in the Psalms, I think last night with my wife, the Lord is angry every day with the wicked. Every day. Your sin is a violation before God. That's the great problem, you see. And until you realize that, you're not really in a place to understand or to receive God's salvation. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer. He understood his desperate situation. He saw all the prisoners had gone, and he knew these men had come with a message of salvation. And when he was ready to kill himself, because he knew that he would be jeopardizing, or his life would be in jeopardy because he let the prisoners go. And then when Paul shouts out and says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. This must have astonished his mind. These men would save his life. And so he comes in and falls down before them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice the man is desperate. He knows he needs salvation. Do you know that you need salvation? Do you understand the desperate place you're in? Until you humble yourself like a little child, you can't enter into His kingdom. You need to help have a proper appreciation of your condition if you're going to be saved. Now, the answer, of course, is found in Jesus, who came to die on the cross for our sins. When God sent forth His Son, He sent Him to die on the cross. And when He was there, He was paying for your sin. You know, it's surprising how many people I talk to who would profess to be a Christian. Say, oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, how are you hoping to get to heaven? And all of a sudden they talk about themselves. Talk about their good work. They talk about going to church, about worshiping God, keeping God's commandment. And it's all about them. They never seem to mention the name Jesus or that He died on a cross. You know, the only way we're going to be saved is when we understand that Jesus paid for my sin. He died for me. That's what God was doing there. He was doing a great transaction for you and for me. He was paying the penalty for all of man's sin. We need to be as that humble child looking to the cross and saying, I need Jesus. I need Him. He's my only answer for salvation. And when I see that and I recognize my need, then I will come to Him and say, Lord, save me. And it's amazing how the devil deludes all our minds and makes us think something else is Christianity. Oh, I just have to do good and then I will be fine. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is being rescued from the penalty of sin. We all want to go to heaven. I don't think I've ever met a person that says they don't want to go to heaven. We all want to get there. And we mustn't think that the gospel is just something I just sign up for and I get to go to heaven. The gospel is about a condemned criminal getting forgiveness, getting pardon. That's you and I. Now that doesn't sound nice, and none of us really wants to admit that, but that's the truth of the matter. We are condemned. We are on the road to hell. We are ready for destruction, and we need salvation. And we've got to get rid of that pride in our heart, humble ourselves so that we can come to Christ and say, please, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So this leads us to the next part of the requirement of salvation, and that's a proper view of self. I need to look at myself properly before God. I need to see myself as utterly desperate in the sight of God, a sinner, wicked and unclean. The Bible condemns us. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't suppose anybody here would say they haven't sinned. But you know what some people do? Some people say, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not bad like my neighbor. I've seen him do some pretty awful things. And we do this sort of comparison. Lots of people do that. The devil's very good at tricking us and getting our eyes off the main point. And so we think, well, you know, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're no better than I am. And so we don't have a proper view of ourselves. We need to see that God is angry with our sin. As little or as great as it might be, we cannot enter heaven even with the littlest taint of sin. All of us have a sin nature. All are condemned in the presence of God. There isn't a person sitting in this room who doesn't need God's salvation because of sin in their life. We need the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that makes us fit for heaven. The only thing. So we need to recognize our desperate situation. We need to realize we're vile in the presence of a holy God. Now just think in your own life. What is God upset about in my life? What is it that I have done that is sinful? All of us can think of something. Maybe it's a problem with anger. Maybe it's a problem with lust. Maybe it's a problem with dishonesty. Now, each of us, if we just take time to think about it, the spheres of conviction should come through us to recognize there's something wrong in our life. There's something not right. And if we think we're good, we're mistaken because we're judging ourselves by a false standard. We're judging ourselves by comparing ourselves with others who we think are so much worse than ourselves. Like my wife and I went down to the park yesterday and we met some people that were drug addicts, drunkards, and we could easily look down on those people, but those people are just the same as I am. They happen to fall in maybe to the depths of sin farther than I have, but that doesn't make me more righteous than them. I have the capacity to go to the same direction, the same depth, and you and I know it. You and I know that in our heart is a wickedness that can take us down the road. You've thought about things. Maybe you've never acted on it, but you've thought about things. And it's that very nature within us that has a propensity towards sin that is the problem with all of us. Let God speak to your heart and recognize that you are a sinner in the presence of God. God cannot accept you in your sin. You need to be forgiven. That's the message of salvation that Jesus is talking about here. So he calls us to humble ourselves and to recognize who we really are in his presence. I remember an older couple in Ghana some years ago, and I was visiting in their home, and they were telling me about how they had helped some child with medical needs. The boy needed surgery, and they offered money. They saw an ad in the newspaper, so they sent money in. And I could sense, they weren't believers, and they kind of had this feeling of justifying themselves, like, we're okay, we're good people, we do good. You see, the devil's very clever, and he convinces us, I'm not so bad, I've done some good things. And we kind of weigh things out and say, well, I'm better than most people, or better than some people, and we think that's our justification before God. But that's the devil's great lie. It's got nothing to do with all the good things. Help your neighbor. Do good. Help people. That's great. But that's not going to get you into heaven. You have sin in your life. That's the reality. And this sin needs to be washed away. And there's only one way to have it washed away. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only one that can make you whole. The only one that can make you perfect. Don't get sidetracked on the issue of, well, I'm pretty good. I've done some good things in my life. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. Only Jesus is good. Only Jesus is sinless. He alone is the one who can bring us safely to heaven. We also need, I think it's another hindrance for us, have a proper view of God's people. A proper view of God's people. You know, some people are hindered from coming to Christ because of Christians. Do you realize that? Christians are a hindrance to some people coming to Christ. Seems kind of ironic. But you know, there's a whole bunch of people who call themselves Christians. Or maybe they are Christians, but they're not. reject God's salvation simply because he finds some fault with somebody who calls himself a Christian. It's not difficult to find. There's enough hypocrites around that we can pick on them and say, ah, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know, and we have to be careful about that. We need to view God's people in the right way. We need to recognize that God's people are not better. They're just forgiven. They're just forgiven. You and I, we might dress nice on Sunday and we might smile and talk to each other nice, but we're just as corrupt as anybody. And this is the message we need to convey to people. If they stumble on this point and they think, oh, the Christians, they're just hypocrites. You hear this from people. They will judge Christ by his followers. And that's sad. It's unfortunate. But what we need to do is convey to them in humility, look, I'm no better than you. I'm just a lost sinner and I needed to be saved. And I pray God will show you and reveal to you that what I have is not because of any merit of me. It's not because I'm good. Not because I deserve it. Because God is good. He's gracious and he reached out to save me. I'm so glad he did. And that's the message we should share with others so that people get a proper view of God's people. They are precious to God. You and I, if we love the Lord, if we're Christians, he loves us. He sent his son to die for us. So we need to be very careful how we treat God's people, not to despise them. Jesus said, don't despise these little ones that trust in me. It would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. In other words, a very serious thing to attack God's people, to have a poor view of God's people. You know, I remember somebody said to me just recently, Christians are too judgmental. Christians are too judgmental. Well, sure, there's lots of Christians who don't behave the way they should. Maybe they make judgments that they shouldn't. But for every poor example you can find in the church, there are authentic people. People who really are obedient, who really do follow the Lord, who love him and serve him. And if we have time to just view the people of God in the right way, we will see a beauty there, a glory there that's supernatural, that speaks of Christ coming in and changing lives and making them new. That's what we want to see. We don't want to just pick on those poor examples and use that as our basis to justify walking away in rebellion against God. So remember that salvation is not dependent on the performance of God's people. Salvation is entirely dependent on the mercy of God. God extends his mercy to us and saves us in spite of ourselves. And that's the true gospel of salvation. This is something I believe Jesus wants his followers to understand, not to be thinking about great and grandiose things for themselves, but thinking about just to enter into God's salvation requires humility. It requires a proper understanding of ourselves and a proper understanding of God's people, the church. We also need to have a proper view of sin. You know, the world doesn't worry too much about sin. The world runs after sin, and they don't seem to have any conscience about it. Now, in my lifetime, I'm 53, I think. 53. Somewhere around there. In my short lifetime, I've seen a dramatic change in our society. Even going to Ghana for a couple years and coming back, I noticed the climate changes, the moral climate changes in our culture. And sometimes we hardly recognize it. We get kind of swept along with the culture, with its movies and its entertainment and its language and its practices, and we just say, well, that's kind of normal, that's the way people are, without recognizing the filthiness and the wretchedness of our society. You know, when God came down to visit Lot, and he said, I will come and see that this is as it is, the stench of this place has come up before me. You know, are we living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Is it like that now? The Lord looks down and he sees us calling evil good and good evil. He sees the mess that we're in. Soon the Lord will come in judgment. And we need to recognize that sin is abhorrent to God. God hates sin. If you want salvation, you need to recognize that God hates sin. It's something that he will deal with. Even as believers, we have to always remember that that's why Jesus died a horrible death on the cross. It was your sin and my sin. Sin is a what he's telling us. He's saying, look, it would be better to cut off your hand, to pluck out your eye, to mutilate your body, than to allow those things to cause you to sin. That's pretty serious. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Do we treat sin that radically in our life? Do we recognize, oh, what I said wasn't appropriate, it wasn't good, it wasn't glorifying to God. I insulted somebody. I argued in a very selfish or unrighteous way with somebody. And God's not pleased with that. We go, oh, well, that's just how everybody is. And we just kind of excuse it. And we put it aside. But look what Jesus said. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Sin is a very serious thing, isn't it? And we need, if we're going to be saved, to recognize how serious this matter of sin is. Salvation is about being rescued from sin, from its penalty, but also its power in our life, not to answer to it. We all have a sin nature. We have a propensity, a tendency to go towards sin. And I don't know which way it leads you. It leads me in certain ways, and I have to fight against it daily. I have to struggle with it and push it away, realizing that this is an offense to God. God hates this, and he wants to deal with it in my life. So we need to have a proper view of sin. Recognize what repentance is. We talk about repentance as a biblical word, and it means to change our mind. It means to realign our thinking with God's thinking about ourselves, about our sin, and to align ourselves with the way God thinks about it. We can't live anyhow we want and call ourselves a follower of Christ. We need to see what God says about it and align ourselves with him. It's like Moses when he said to the people, anyone who's on the Lord's side, come and stand with me. Are we willing to stand with Jesus as he dies on the cross and make our stand against sin and say, sin is an abomination. Sin is a wicked thing. And I stand. My life is going to stand against that wickedness. Now, as we live in this world, do people see that in us? Do they see a difference? Do they see that we are opposed to the wickedness in this world? Do they recognize that? It should be, shouldn't it? If we just rub shoulders with everybody at work and at school, and we look no different than them, then what is our salvation? What testimony do we have? We need to help the world. And it's a dark world out there. People are caught away with sin, and we need to reveal to them that sin is a problem. And we demonstrate it by the choices we make in our homes, in our conversation, in our relationships, how we push sin back and say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. You know, I remember years ago at work, my boss, I was wanting some time off, and I didn't have any time off, any days left to take off. So I said to my boss, I would like to submit a paper for having time off without pay. And he says, well, no, don't do that. Just put it under sick leave or family related or something like that. And it really troubled my conscience of my boss advising me to cheat the system. Right? No, just write this down. I know it's not yours. That's what everybody does, you know. And I said, I can't do that. Now here I'm defying my boss's advice. Put me in an awkward place. But he said, no, why would you do that? Don't take a day off without pay. Just put it under family related. You got family related to that. And I said, well, it's not for that reason. I'm not justified in doing that. It's wrong. And he looked at me like I was from another planet, like I was strange, and why would I do that? But I had to make a choice that day. And we all have those little choices, don't we? Somebody's going to tempt you to do something, say something, or go somewhere. And you're going to have to choose. I'm a Christian. Yeah, they're going to laugh at me. They're not going to understand me. But I'm sorry, I can't go there. I can't say that. I can't be part of it. Because it's not pleasing to my Lord. See, we have to be very serious about sin. I'm not trying to stand before you and sound more righteous than anybody else. I stumble all the time. I know I do. And I'm sure you could admit the same, that there are places in your life where you have failed to take sin as seriously as we could have. But let's listen to what Jesus says about it. When he says you've got to cut your hand off and pluck out your eye, he's saying, deal with this thing. Be radical against it. Don't allow it to govern your life. Get away from it. That will shine a light that our lives are changed, that we're different. Salvation requires that we have a proper perspective on sin, that God hates it. That you and I should align ourselves with him and hate it as well. Despise it. Not entertain it. Not play with it. Toy with it and say, well, it's okay. Like the crowd is all doing it, so I'll do it too. Lastly, we need to have a proper view of God's love. A proper view of God's love. You know, maybe some people think, God couldn't save me. You know, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've sinned against him. Why would he accept me? You know, I think some people, maybe not many, but maybe some people stumble in trying to come to Christ simply because they don't feel it's for them. They don't feel they can match up to what the Christians are. I remember years ago another man standing at the door of the church and saying, I'm not like you people. I'm not like you people. And you could tell the man had lived a pretty rough life, right? But somehow he disqualified himself because he looked at all the Christians and all their nice suits and just didn't feel like he measured up, you know? Well, God forbid that we should make anyone ever feel that way, because we know that God's love is for everybody. God's love is so infinite. It's so vast. And he cares about every soul, no matter where they are in life, no matter how vile and wicked they are. God sent his son to die for that person. And so we need to appreciate the love of God is vast enough to accept anyone, anywhere, in any condition. He's ready to receive them. This is the story Jesus tells, isn't it? When he says, if the shepherd loses one little lamb, he doesn't say, oh, well, I've got 99 others. No worries, I've got a good flock. I don't have to worry about it. No, what he's trying to say is, every one of you is important to me. Every single one is important. So think of this, don't follow the crowd. Salvation is individual. God loves you. Nobody else can get saved for you. You need to be saved yourself. And God goes to great measure to find you, to search you out, to call you unto himself, to save your soul. And I think it's very important for us all to recognize the individual love that God has for us. He sought me out. He saved me. He sought my wife out and saved her. And I'm sure many of you could make the same claim today, that God sought you out where you were, and you experienced his personal love for you. It's not just a generic thing that everybody walks into. God sought you out as that single lamb. He saw your need, and he loved you, and he sought you out and said, I want you. I want you to be with me. I want you to live in heaven with me forever. So have a proper view of God's love. Recognize that his love will embrace anyone who is willing to come to him. I close with this. There are many people in this world who are walking without Christ. Maybe there's somebody here today who doesn't know the Savior. And it's the easiest thing to just say, these Christians are weird, they're irrelevant, I don't get it, I don't know about this salvation the man's talking about. But realize there are few, Jesus said, who will be saved. Few people. He loves everybody, and salvation is for all of us. And he calls to everybody because he wants us all to be part of his eternal kingdom. But it's few. It's not easy. The requirements are there. To humble yourself, to have a proper recognition of sin and self and of God's people, and to recognize his love is for me and he wants me to be part of his kingdom, and to respond to that. So Jesus, we call to you and say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus wants you. He calls you to his salvation. Don't let these things hinder you. Don't go along with what all the world is doing and think that sin is okay and I'm all right because I'm pretty good. I'm not so bad. Recognize that without Christ, you are desperate. salvation. And God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you, and he wants to save your soul. I plead with you today to hear his voice, to respond to his love and his compassion for you. He went to infinite cost to save your soul. I pray you will receive him as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. The Lord Jesus reminds us what salvation is all about. That we are desperate, needy, sinful creatures who have violated your laws and your righteousness. And there is only one way we can find peace and reconciliation, and eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, paying for my sin. Lord, if somebody here today is hearing this message and there's something hindering them and stopping them from making that important decision, we pray the Holy Spirit will help them overcome those hurdles, and they will make Jesus the trust of their life and go away rejoicing in your wonderful salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name.